إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners. I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We would like to begin our lecture this evening, the seventh in our series of lectures concerning the explanation of the book of Al-Imam Al-Tahawi, Al-Imam Abu Ja'far, Ahmed ibn Muhammad Al-Tahawi, Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyyah. We left off last week finishing, as I thought, the last point of the chapter, which mainly concentrated on the topic of Tawheed in its various aspects, and particularly much emphasis was given to the topic of Al-Qadr wal-Qadha. And we would just like to actually finish the last couple of points that are remaining on that topic and then begin this evening with the topic of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi rahimahullah, in the last lecture we read where he said, or where he wrote, وَأَمْرَهُمْ بِطَاعَتِهِ وَنَهَاهُمْ عَنْ مَعَصِيَتِهِ, that he has ordered them, that is his creatures, with obedience, to obey him, and he has prohibited them from disobedience. This point we discussed in some detail shows that people are responsible to know the commandments and prohibitions of Allah and to obey them. Then Al-Imam Al-Tahawi says, وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ يَجْرِي بِتَقْدِيرِهِ وَمَشِيَتِهِ وَمَشِيَتُهُ تَنْفُضُ, that everything happens according to his taqdeer, his decree, his fixed any measurement, وَمَشِيَتِهِ, and his will. And his will is executed or accomplished or effective. يعني whatever he wills comes into being. لَا مَشِيَةَ لِلْعِبَادِ إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ لَهُمْ, and the servants or the creatures of Allah have no will except what Allah wills for them. يعني they have no will except that Allah allowed them to have a will. He created them, He gave them will, and He gave them choice, and He gave them knowledge to choose, as well as the ability to execute their will. فَمَا شَاءَ لَهُمْ كَانَ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ, so whatever Allah wills, it will be, and whatever Allah did not will, it will not be. Then he says, يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَعْصِمُ وَيُعَافِي فَضْلًا وَيُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَخْذِلُ وَيَبْتَلِي عَضَلًا, that Allah guides whomever He wills, and He also protects them or keeps them safe from harm according to يعني, or out of His bounty and His favor. And Allah also misleads or misguides whomever He wills. He holds back His aid and withholds His guidance, and He tests or tries or afflicts whomever He wills, adlan, justly. This also we discussed in some detail, that Allah is the one who guides or leads astray, and it is according to His will. Whoever He guides, it is from His bounty and favor, and whoever He leads astray, it is justice. As we said, that Allah doesn't lead anyone astray, except that that person turns away and wants to go astray, then Allah makes the way easy for them and directs them or helps them or makes open the way for them to that which they will. And finally he said, وَكُلُّهُمْ يَتَقَلَّبُونَ فِي مَشِيئَتِهِ بَيْنَ فَضْلِهِ وَعَدْلِهِ, that all of the creatures are subject to his will. They are between in their actions in this world, between his fadl, his generosity, favor or kindness, and his adl, his justice. Today, we want to continue with this topic, closing off this chapter with the final point. Here, where Imam al-Sahawi says, وَهُوَ مُتَعَالٍ عَنْ الْأَضَدَادِ وَالْأَنْدَادِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is muta'alin, he is very high, free from whatever they attribute to him. And here he specifically mentions that he is free from al-adad, yani ضد, opposites or opponents or opposition. There is no opposition, there is no opponent for Allah. And he is also high above and free from having any andad or nid. And nid means that which is equal or similar or comparable. So Allah doesn't have any dhib, any opponent, nor does he have any nid, any equal, or anyone who is similar to him. Some of the scholars said, al-dhib means al-mukhalif or al-mu'arid, the one who opposes you or conflicts or contradicts you in whatever you do. So there is no one who can oppose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But whatever he wills will be, and whatever he does not will, will not be. And they said that al-nid is al-munasil or al-mukafi, that is, that which is similar or equal to someone. And Allah has no equal, no one who is equal or similar to him in any way. The Shaykh Al-Khumayyis, in his brief explanation of these words, he says that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is muta'alin mutanazzi, that he is very high and he is far removed and free of there being any bid, anyone to oppose him or to be an opponent for him. Bi amrihi wa hukmihi wa khalqihi wa mulqihi. Yani he has no opponent. Bi amrihi, in his command, whatever he commands, no one can oppose him. Wa fi hukmihi, when he makes a judgment, no one can oppose it. Wa fi khalqihi, in his creation, when he creates something, no one can oppose it or do anything contrary to it. Wa fi mulqihi, in his sovereignty or his ownership or control over the universe, over his kingdom, there is no opponent for him in his kingdom. And also he has no nid, no equal or similar in these things. No one is equal to him or similar to him in his command, in his judgment, in his creation, or in his kingdom. As well, there is no one or nothing equal to him fi asma'ihi wa sifatihi, in his name and divine qualities. And in the names of Allah, there is no one who is entitled to those perfect names equally as Allah is entitled to them, or in his characteristics or qualities of perfection. On the contrary, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he says in the Quran, in Surah Shura, chapter 42, verse 11, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that there is nothing similar or like him, and he is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says similarly in Surah Al-Ikhlas, chapter 112, verse 4, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ, يعني that there is no one, لَا أَحَدٌ, that is كُفُوًا, يعني that is equal or similar or like Allah in any way. Then he says, finally, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 22, لَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ, لا تجعلوا. This is a prohibition. لا تجعلوا لله أندادا. Don't make any nid or any andad equals to Allah. Don't do such. This is a prohibition. وأنتم تعلمون. While you know. How can you equate something to Allah while you know? While you know what? While you know that there is nothing equal to Allah. This ayah is of importance to us. Not only for the point that Imam al-Sahawi mentions here, but also as a reminder to us of the importance of recognizing and acknowledging in practice in our lives the fact that there is nothing equal to Allah. And also this is a proof that we may use in our discussions with the Muslims who are astray, who are worshipping something other than Allah out of ignorance, or the non-Muslims who want to believe that there's two gods or three gods or many gods, however many they have. This ayah, وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ, is the end of a very great statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, which He addressed to all mankind. Here in this ayah, He didn't say, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe, but He said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O people, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. All people, all mankind, worship your Lord. This is the command. اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ, worship your Lord. Here is the command, and in the end of the ayah, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا, is the prohibition. Here's the command to worship Allah, and in the end is the prohibition of making anyone equal to Allah. Why should we worship Allah? He said, رَبَّكُمْ, worship your Lord, رَبَّكُمْ, الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ, who created you, وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, and those before you. He also created those before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Perhaps it is hoped, inshallah, that by worshipping Allah you will achieve a taqwa, righteousness or piety or God consciousness. Then he says in the next ayat, finishing his argument why you should worship Allah, الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ, who has made for you the earth, فِرَاشًا, as a bedding or a place that you live upon, وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءً, and He has made the heavens above you as a canopy or a roof over your head, وَأَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً, and He has sent down from the clouds or from the heavens water, فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ, and He has then brought forth from the earth, with that water He has brought forth from the earth fruits as a sustenance for you. After all of these things, after mentioning that Allah has created you and those before you, and He has made the earth as a resting place for you and the heavens as a roof over your head, and sent down water from the clouds and brought forth fruit from the earth as a sustenance for you, then He says, therefore, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So don't make something as an equal with Allah while you know. Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi gives a long discussion about these two ayahs, but let me just get to the essence of the point which we want to mention here. He says, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا, that is, don't make anyone as or anything as a nid, an equal, something similar or like Allah, مِنَ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ, from the created things, from the creatures. Don't take anything from that which is created and make it as an equal with Allah. Worshipping those things or those people like you worship Allah, or loving them like you love Allah. While those creatures, those people or those things, they are similar to you. They are not like Allah. They are just like you. They are makhluk. They are created. They are marzuk. They are provided for. They cannot provide for themselves. They cannot create themselves. But they are created just like you are created. They are provided for just like you are provided for. And they are under the control or the supervision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like you are. They are لا يملكون مثقال ذرة في الأرض ولا في السماء. They don't own or control even the weight of an atom or a small ant, or anything smaller than that in the earth nor in the heavens. وَلَا يَنْفَعُونَكُمْ وَلَا يَضُرُّونَ, and they cannot give you any benefit or cause you any harm. Whatever it is in the creation, this is the description of everything in the creation, that it is created, it is provided for, it is supervised, it is controlled, it doesn't own anything, it doesn't have any ability to give benefit or to cause harm. So don't make any of those things that are just like you, they are not like Allah, don't make them as an equal to Allah. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ While you know, that is, you know that Allah does not have any partner, no one equal to Him, not in His act of creation, nor in His act of providing, nor in His act of controlling the universe, nor in His perfect divinity. So how can you worship other gods along with Him while you know that? This is of the most ajeeb or amazing of amazing things and the height of stupidity that you can worship something that is in no way equal to Allah, but it is like you, or perhaps that which some of the people are worshipping is less than themselves. Yeah, and the idols, the stone or wood carvings that people worship is not even equal to them. It has no mind. As Ibrahim alayhi salam said to them, when they said to him, did you break the idol? He said, ask the big one. If they speak, if they can speak, ask him if they can speak. So people realized that they were stupid. How are we worshipping something not even equal to us? Here in these ayats, Allah has joined or combined the command to worship Him alone and the prohibition of worshipping anything besides Him. And He has brought clear and powerful proofs of the obligation of worshipping Him, since He is the only one who creates and provides and protects and gives life and death and gives is the one who can give benefit or cause harm. And He has also here shown the falsehood of the worship of anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah, He doesn't have any al-dad, opponents, nor any andad, nor anyone or anything equal to Him. And therefore, nothing should be worshipped like Him. Acts of worship or love or devotion or obedience or whatever, it should be for Allah alone. Then Imam al-Tahawi says, point number 27, وَلَا رَادَ لِقَضَائِهِ وَلَا مُعَقِّبَ لِحُكْمِهِ وَلَا غَالِبَ لِأَمْرِهِ Yani also Allah, in reference to His qada, His yani execution of that which He decreed, لا راد, there's no one who can reject or repel or change the decree that Allah has set into motion, that He has executed. ولا معقب لحكمه, and there's no one who can delay or postpone His ruling or judgment once He has ruled or judged. There's no one who can reject it. There's no one who can delay it, وَلَا غَالِبَ لِأَمْرِهِ And there's no one who can overpower or predominate or overcome His command when He has commanded something. In reference to the qada, the decrees of Allah, which He sets and then He executes, the Shaykh, he says, وَهُوَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا أَوْجَدَهُ وَأَنْفَذَهُ Yani if Allah decrees a matter, then He brings it into existence or He executes it. Even if everything in the creation all together came together, joined together to bring about any benefit while Allah is withholding it, they will never be able to do it. Or if they tried to prevent any harm while Allah intends or wants that harm to befall someone, they have no way to bring about any good or to prevent any harm when Allah has decreed something. Yani harm and good, benefit or otherwise, it is all by Allah's qadr wal qadha, and Allah has power over everything. As Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 17, وَإِن يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضَرٍ That if Allah touches you with some harm, فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ Then there's no one who can remove that harm from you except Him. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِن يَمْسَسْكَ بِخَيْرٍ فَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ And if He brings any good to you, then He is the one who has the ability or the power to do whatever He wills. And He has the power over everything. And also Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fatir, chapter 35, verse 2, مَا يَفْتَحِ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ رَحْمَةٍ فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا Yani whatever Allah, when He opens the way for rahmah, for good, for some good to come to the people, فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا. No one can hold it back or prevent it. وَمَا يُمْسِكْ فَلَا مُرْسِلَ لَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. And whatever Allah holds back, then there's no one who can give it, يعني, or who can release it, مِنْ بَعْدِهِ, after him. Whatever Allah, يعني, wills, it will be. Concerning his hukum or his ruling or judgment, if Allah rules a certain matter, then his ruling is executed, يعني, it is done. There's no way that anything can delay it or postpone it. And Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Ra'ad, chapter 13, verse 41, وَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ لَا مُعَقِّبَ لِحُكْمِهِ. That when Allah judges, or Allah, He judges, then there's no one that can postpone or delay or push back His judgment. وَهُوَ السَّرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. And Allah is quick or swift in reckoning. Also, in reference to His command, yani when Allah commands something, if Allah commands any matter, His command is executed. There's no one that can overcome or overpower in order to prevent His command from being executed. As Allah says in Surah Yusuf, chapter 12, verse 21, وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That Allah has full power. Who is the غالب? The one who overcomes or predominates. He has full power and control, عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ, over His affair, His matter, His command. But most of the people do not know. Al-Hafiz Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, says concerning this ayah, وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ, that Allah has full power and control over His matter. He said that whenever Allah wants something, there's no one that can repulse it. There's no one that can prevent it. But Allah, He is Al-Ghalib, the one who overcomes everything or everyone besides Him. He is the one who does whatever He wills. And also, some of the scholars said concerning this ayah, that Allah's command is executed. There's no one that can nullify it. And there's no one that can prevent it. And other of the scholars said that Allah is the ghalibun al-ghalib ala amrihi. It means that Allah is qawi, He is strong, and He is qadir, He is powerful to execute His command of whatever He wills. And there's nothing that can prevent Him from anything. Yani whatever Allah wills, there's no one or nothing that can stop it. And finally, in Surah Yasin, chapter 36, verse 82, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَن يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Yani whenever Allah, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ, His affair or His matter, إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا, when He wills something, أَن يَقُولَ لَهُ, is simply for Him to say about that thing that He wills or He wants, كُنْ, be, فَيَكُونَ, then it will be. Yani it is simple. Allah's command only requires a word, كُنْ. Whatever He commands something, He says, kun, and it is. It comes into being as Allah commanded it to be. So Allah is free from having any opponent or anyone to contradict or conflict with Him. There's no one equal or similar to Him, and there's no one that can reject His ruling or His judgment or His decree, nor can it be delayed, nor can it be overcome. Then Imam al-Tahawi says, about all of these things that preceded that we have discussed in the past weeks, point number 28, آمنا بذلك كله. We have believed in that, كله, all of it. We believe. We have iman in all of these things. وأيقنا أن كلا من عنده. And we are certain, without doubt, that everything is من عنده, يعني with Allah. I mean, from Allah. Allah has power or control over everything. I noticed today when I was looking through the translation of Al-Aqidah Tahawiyyah that one of the translators, I think the copy that we have, he says that we have complete faith in him. We believe that everything happens due to him. This is not really an accurate translation. We have complete faith in him. And that's why I said in the beginning that we should follow the book as we go along to correct some of the mistakes, although I have not been mentioning them, but if anyone was following closely, they would have seen that sometimes I have translated the statements of Al-Imam al-Tahawi completely different than the translator. Here, Al-Imam al-Tahawi says, آمَنَّا بِذَٰلِكَ كُلِّهِ, that we believe in that, all of it. We believe in that, in those things that have been mentioned up until this point. And the translator says, we have complete faith in him, in Allah. We do have complete faith in Allah, but this is not the statement of Imam Tahawi here, but he's saying we have faith, or we have complete faith, or we believe in all of those things that have been mentioned. وَأَيْقَنَّا, and we have total confidence and conviction and certainty that everything is from Allah. And that everything happens due to him, or everything happens according to what he has decreed. Al-Iman, there is a difference between Iman, and faith or belief and certainty. And some of the scholars, or most of the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah said that Iman means التصديق. It means to confirm the truthfulness of something. If someone said something and you believe them, linguistically in Arabic language, it means that you believe, and you can say that you believe in what they said. You affirm the truthfulness of it. That's the linguistic meaning of Iman, tasdeeq, to affirm the truthfulness of something. And that is similar to the statement that Allah narrates in the Quran from the mouth of the brothers of the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. They said in Surah Yusuf, as Allah narrated to us, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنْ لَنَا وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ. Yani they said to their father, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنْ لَنَا, you are not a believer in us, meaning you don't believe what we say. You are not affirming, not that he believed in them, like you believe in Allah, no. Here the meaning of mu'min, it means musaddiq, to make tasdeeq, to affirm the truthfulness. They said, you do not believe, you do not affirm the truthfulness of what we're saying. وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ, even if we were really telling the truth, you do not believe in it, you do not affirm its truthfulness. This is the linguistic meaning of Iman, but the technical meaning in religious terminology of Iman, as we said previously, and that's the meaning that we mean here, آمَنَّا بِذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ, that we have Iman, not just affirming it, but also يعني, believing it as a part of our deen, as our religious code. It means, Al-Iman means قَوْلٌ بِاللِّسَانِ, يعني, speech that you say on your tongue. You testify to that which you have Iman in, وَإِقْرَارٌ بِالْجَنَانِ, and you are convicted of it in your heart, وَعَمَلٌ بِالْأَرْكَانِ, and you practice it by your actions, by your body parts. And that Iman, يزيد وينقص, it increases and decreases. It increases with ta'a, obedience, and decreases with ma'asiyah, or disobedience. And as for iqan, or having certainty, it is when someone has a feeling within themselves, they realize and are certain about something. There's no doubt. They are convinced completely of that thing. We say that person has yaqeen, or iqan, or ayqan. So he said, we believe in that, all of what has been mentioned previously, and we have certainty that everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Al-Imam al-Tahawi goes on to the topic of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, point number 29, وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ الْمُصْطَفَى وَنَبِيُّهُ الْمُجْتَبَى وَرَسُولُهُ الْمُرْتَضَى. We believe with certainty that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is abduhu al-mustafa. He is the servant, the chosen servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the slave of Allah. وَنَبِيُّهُ الْمُجْتَبَى, And he is the Prophet whom Allah has selected from the people. As the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, that he was selected. Yani that his that Allah looked in the nations of the earth and selected from them a people, and from amongst them a tribe, and from amongst them he selected an individual to be his final Prophet and Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he is also Rasuluhu al-Murtada, that is, he is his messenger with whom he is well pleased. And he is the messenger that Allah is very completely pleased with. So these three descriptions are rightly attributed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he is the abd of Allah, and he is the Nabi of Allah, and he is the Rasul of Allah. Not any abd or slave, but he is the chosen slave of Allah, and he is the selected Prophet of Allah, and he is the يعني, messenger that Allah is pleased with. يعني, the final messenger, the last and the best of the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here the Shaykh Al-Khumayyis says that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this name Muhammad is the most famous of his noble names. The most famous of them. We know that he is mentioned in the Injil as Ahmed. That's also one of his names. But the most famous of his names is Muhammad. And that is due to the fact that there are so many noble characteristics included in this name, and that he himself possessed these qualities and characteristics for which he is praised. This name Muhammad means the one that is praised much. And he also praises Allah much. He is Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim. That is, he is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib, the son of Hashim, and he is from the tribe of Quraysh, which was the best of the tribes of the Arabs, according to their genealogy or lineage, as well as their status and position of importance amongst the Arab people. As well, his lineage is the most deeply rooted, and it is authentically recorded that his lineage goes back to the Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam. Here the Shaykh, he says, concerning the first characteristic, Abd or Ubudiyyah, he described him as the Abd of Allah as well as the Nabi and Rasul. He says, Al-Ubudiyyah, it is the most honorable position for any human being. Al-Ubudiyyah, slavery, servitude, when it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, there's no more honorable description that someone can be described with than to say that someone is the abd of Allah. And for this reason, in the best places and in the most important places in the Quran, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as abd. And he says in Surah Al-Isra, Chapter 17, verse 1, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ. Yani, when Allah describes the journey of the Prophet ﷺ from Mecca to Jerusalem, the Isra, he describes himself. Allah said, سُبْحَانَ, yani, declaring himself being free from any defect and any shortcoming or whatever they have attributed to him. Subhana الذي, the one that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, الذي أسرى بعبده, who has taken his servant, his slave, on the night journey from Mecca to Jerusalem. And in another place in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 23, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was calling on Allah, and the jinn, when they heard him praying to Allah, came and surrounded him and crowded around him. Allah described him in this case also, the case when the jinn came to the Prophet ﷺ and they believed in him, and they went back to their people and called their people to believe in him. And they said, a message has been revealed, a revelation has come down, like the revelation that came before to the Prophet Musa ﷺ. In this verse, Allah describes this incident of the coming and the crowding around him of the jinn. He said, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ وَأَنَّهُ I'm sorry, this is not in Surah Al-Baqarah, it's in Surah Al-Jinn, chapter 72, verse 19. وَأَنَّهُ لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ That verily, when Abdullah, the slave of Allah, also the ayat in the Quran which confirm, yani, here, Al-Imam al-Sahawi said that one of the titles of the Prophet ﷺ is Habib al-Rabbil Alameen, but it is more preferable to say that he is the Khalil, because this title, Khalil, is higher than the title of Habib or the Beloved. As Allah says in the Quran about the believers, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ That Allah loves those who are good, who do good, who do ihsan. In Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 134, and in the same chapter, verse 76, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ That verily Allah loves the people of taqwa. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 222, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ That Allah loves those who turn to Him continuously with tawbah. وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ He loves those who purify themselves, who keep themselves pure. So that in fact, it is better and preferable that the Prophet ﷺ is more entitled to the title of Khalil, more so than Habib. The Shaykh al-Albani comments here, saying that he is the Khalil, yani that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is the Khalil of the Lord of the worlds, because Al-Khulla, this characteristic, is higher than the level of Al-Mahabba, being loved, and it is more perfect than it. And for that reason, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say that he is the Habib of Allah, but he said that Allah has taken me as the Khalil, just as he has taken Ibrahim as the Khalil. There's enough time for the next point. There's still 31, 32. There's still 2 points remaining on this topic, inshallah. Perhaps we may be able to complete them. Then Al-Imam al-Tahawi says, point number 31, وَكُلُّ دَعْوَى النُّبُوَّةِ بَعْدَهُ فَغَيٌّ وَهَوَى That everyone who claims prophethood after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَغَيٌّ Then this is غَيٌّ فَعَنِي false, a false claim, وَهَوَى And it is only the following of their desire. Yani whoever claims prophethood after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the only reason for such is that that person is following their desires, or they are astray, they have deviated, because obviously they have no proof for such claim. Their claim is false, batil. When it is known that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the khatim al-nabiyyin, the seal of the Prophet, then from that it also becomes known that whoever claims prophethood after him is a liar. If in fact he is the seal of the Prophet, then as Allah said in the Quran, that he is the seal of the Prophet, he is not the father of any one of you. Walakin, he is the khatim al-nabiyyin. Yani, then this means that there cannot be any prophet after him. So every claim to prophethood after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is astray, is misguidance, it is deviation, it is following of desires, it is falsehood. Whoever makes such a claim to prophethood for themselves or for someone else, they claim that someone else is a prophet, as did Elijah Muhammad in America, and Ghulam Ahmed in India, and so many others in the earlier generation, and no doubt some will come in our time or in the future until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Whoever makes such a claim of prophethood for themselves or for someone else, then they have disbelieved. Whoever believes in the claim of someone who claims such, whoever believes their claim, they have disbelieved. Whoever doubts that claim. They are not sure, is it a true claim or not? They have disbelieved. Because the believer knows, believes, and is certain that there is no prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps some people may claim prophethood falsely, and they might even do some convincing acts, something that appears to be miracles or strange feats. And due to that, they may get many followers, as did Ghulam Ahmed. He had thousands of followers, maybe millions. Elijah Muhammad in America had thousands of followers. But at the same time, Allah will show clearly that their claim is false, and they would never be able to completely convince all of the people. Allah will show that their claim is false and would cause them to fail. Because after Allah said that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last, the final prophet, the seal of the prophet, then it's not possible that anyone can come as a true prophet after him. This would show, or this would prove the falsehood of the words of Allah, and this is not possible. Shaykh al-Albani comments on this point with a long commentary, but it's worth reading, inshaAllah. I hope that my eyes will be able to see it. Small print. He says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed his ummah and has advised them and warned them in many authentic hadith that there would come after him false prophets. Many of them. And he said in an authentic narration, كلهم يزعموا أنه نبي وأنا خاتم النبيين, that every one of them would claim to be a prophet, while I am the seal of the prophet. لا نبي بعدي, there is no prophet after me. These words are too clear for there to be doubt in the mind of any Muslim. Yeah, and he said that they are going to come after him, they would claim to be a prophet, وَأَنَا خَاتِمَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَلَا نَبِي بَعْدِي, while I am the seal of the prophet, and there is no prophet after me. This is reported by Imam Muslim and others. And these false prophets, from amongst them is this Ghulam Ahmed, the Qadiani, who claimed prophethood and had many followers all over India, even in Germany, England, and America. And they had masjids. As I know, in America, about 30 or 40 years ago, they had masjids almost in every major city in America. They were leading the Muslims astray. They were even in Syria. There were some of their members, Sheikh Al-Albani says, in Syria when he was there, but now they are almost extinct. Alhamdulillah, Allah has cut them off. And they have many strange beliefs, not only the belief in prophethood after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in many of these strange beliefs, they have a predecessor in Ibn Arabi. Ibn Arabi, the Sufi. And they have an essay or a book in which they have compiled many of the sayings of Ibn Arabi, which strengthen and confirm their strange beliefs. And he said the same thing. Therefore, the mashayikh, and the Sufi sheikhs in Syria, were unable to refute them because they were using as the basis for their arguments the saying of Ibn Arabi. And Ibn Arabi is the sheikh or the imam of the Sufis. So the Sufi sheikhs in Syria, when they made such claims, couldn't refute them because they were using as proofs their leader and their imam supporting what they were saying. Even though the Sufi sheikhs were declaring the kufr of the Qadianis, at the same time, they couldn't argue with them because they were using as proofs for what they're saying, the sayings of the leader of the Sufis. There's no time to mention here their beliefs, but there's a book called Qadianiyat, an analytical survey, in which one of the great scholars of our time has compiled many of the beliefs and practices of the Qadianis, and from amongst them, after their belief in prophethood after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is their disregard and disrespect for the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even speaking harshly against them declaring the falsehood of jihad, that jihad is not legislated, and so many other things that they believed in. One of the things that they also believe, that he mentions here, one of their most famous beliefs is their claim to the death of the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, that he is dead, that he was killed. And after they are able to convince someone that he is dead, then they go on to prove that the return of Jesus, that is going to happen, but it's not going to be that Jesus who died, but there's going to be a new one, and that's Ghulam Ahmed, their leader. So they also have this belief that Jesus, that Isa alayhi salam, died, although the Quran confirms and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confirms that he was taken up to Allah in body and soul, and that he would descend in the last days, and he would live on this earth, and he would die a natural death after living amongst the Muslims. There's one point remaining. I don't know if there's a chance to cover it completely, but maybe in brief. The last point that the Shaykh mentions here concerning the Prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, point number 32, Imam Tahawi says, وَهُوَ الْمَبْعُوثُ إِلَىٰ عَامَةِ الْجِنِّ وَكَافَةَ الْوَرَىٰ بِالْحَقِّ وَالْهُدَىٰ وَبِالنُّورِ وَالْدِّيَىٰ. That he is the one who has been raised up or sent إِلَىٰ عَامَةِ الْجِنِّ, to the generality of the jinn, وَكَافَةَ الْوَرَىٰ, and to all of humanity, بِالْحَقِّ وَالْهُدَىٰ, with the truth and the guidance, وَبِالنُّورِ وَالْدِّيَىٰ, with light. And diya, ma adri, diya is greater, is more than light. Yani, light and more light, or whatever. He says that he is sent to all of the jinns and all of mankind with the truth. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the greatest of the prophets, and his message is to both creatures, as-sakalain, the jinn and the men. Every prophet before him was sent to his own people exclusively. But as for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is sent to all of the creation, man and jinn. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 108, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, and we have not sent you except as a mercy, لِلْعَالَمِينَ, to all of the world. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, an authentic hadith that is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Jabir ibn Abdullah, وَكَانَ النَّبِيُّ يُبْعَثْ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. The previous prophets were only sent to their people, خَاصَةً, exclusively to their people, وَبُعِثْتُ إِلَىٰ النَّاسِ عَامَةً, but I have been sent to the generality or all of mankind. Is that adhan? Let us just hold a minute for the adhan. This is the last point we are finishing now. Just take a few moments, maybe 5 minutes. The Shaykh Al-Khumayyi was explaining on this point that the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Jabir ibn Abdullah. وَكَانَ النَّبِيُّ يُبْعَثُ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ خَاصَةً وَبُعِثْتُ إِلَى النَّاسِ عَامَةً. That the prophets of the past, they were sent specifically and exclusively to their people, but I have been sent to all of mankind, عَامَةً, yani to the whole of humanity. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him with the truth and the guidance. This is بِالْحَقِّ وَالْهُدَىٰ. This is as mentioned in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Saff, the 61, verse 9, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. That Allah, He is the one who has sent His Messenger بالهدى, the guidance, with the guidance, ودين الحق, and the religion of truth, ليظهره على الدين كله, to make it, to overcome all religion or all ways of life, وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, even though the pagan disbelievers may dislike it, detest it, or hate it. And in this ayah also is a proof that no other religion is accepted after the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor of the Sharia, even of the previous prophets, are accepted. Whether it came from a prophet or any way of life or belief or system that came from other than a prophet, all are included in this saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has sent His Messenger with the religion of truth, with the guidance of the religion of truth, لِيُظْهِرُهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, يعني to make it to overcome and to be superior and to remove and to replace الدين كله, every way of life or every يعني philosophy or belief or whatever, even though the pagan disbelievers may not like it. And also that Allah has sent him bin Nur al-Hadi, يعني with the guiding light to the right way, as Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah chapter 5 verse 15, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ, that there has come to you from Allah نُورٌ, a light, وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ, and a clear book. So the Qur'an, it is the light, the guiding light. It is the healing for the human beings for whatever conditions they may have, to improve our condition and to correct our problems. Finally, Shaykh al-Albani mentions a commentary concerning this point. He said that of the strange beliefs or deviations of the Qadiani is their negation or denial of the existence of jinn. Yani they deny that the jinn is a creation other than the human being, and they re-explain and give some strange interpretation to all of the ayats of Quran or the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which clearly mention the existence of jinn as a distinct creation, distinct from the human beings, as a separate creation, separate from the human beings. They reinterpret all of these verses of Quran and hadith and try to explain that the jinn is some other, is a type of human being or a group from the human beings. Any foreigners or savages or people in the jungle or some interpretation. And even they go so far as to say that Iblis himself is an evil human being. That Iblis is just the evil human being. And the strange thing or the amazing thing is not only the Qadianis believe such, but if you examine the commentary of Yusuf Ali, you will find in every place where the jinn is mentioned, you will find him making some strange commentaries, leaving the people in total confusion as to what is jinn. Even he himself seems to be confused. Perhaps he didn't know. But we should be warned from the translation of Yusuf Ali. It has many errors in the translation, as well as errors in his commentary particularly. And one of them is his commentary on the jinn. If you will go and check the verses about jinn, you will see how he gives his own commentary that has no basis from the Quran or from the Sunnah. May Allah protect us from deviation and misguidance and falsehood, and may He make clear in our hearts and our minds the truth and the right way. May He make us firm and strong on As-Sirat al-Mustaqim, and may He make clear for us the Al-Aqidah Al-Islamiyah Al-Sahihah, the correct Islamic beliefs. And may He make us to be from amongst those who fall to this way and to these beliefs, that we may stand up for the truth and that we may practice it in our lives, and grant us success to reach the destination and to die on this path. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions from the sisters or from the brothers, maybe we can take 5 minutes. Fadl. Now. He is a prophet, no doubt, but he will not be a leader amongst the Prophet Isa, alayhi salam, when he returns, as Allah willed it to be and decreed it to be, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us, he will return. He is a prophet, no doubt. He is one of the chosen, selected prophets, one of the foremost, ulul azm, the five prophets of firm determination that were greater than the other prophets, that Allah has given superiority to them. But even when he came amongst the Muslims, when Allah sent him back to the earth, and he came amongst the Muslims, he didn't even lead the Muslims in prayer. He said that the leading of the prayer is something special for the Ummah of Muhammad, and he refrained from leading even the Muslims in prayer. But his role is mentioned in the Sunnah more than in any other place, that he will destroy the cross and kill the swine, and he will foremost, more than anything else, he will refute the claims of the Christians to believing in him and their false teaching, and how they deviated from what the message that he brought, and he called people to this deviation in his name. So he will refute them and show that which they are believing in, and that which they are following, and that which they are calling to, is not from him, and that it is falsehood. And then you will die a natural death. And perhaps this topic will come. I am not sure. If it doesn't come here in Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyyah, then further on, there's more discussion about the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and about the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Perhaps there may be a chance to comment on this in more detail concerning any of the other prophets and their prophethood outside of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naam, ya. Naam. Is it true that there is a reviver in every century? It is true. Basically, it is authentically reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawood. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a mujaddid would be sent at the head of every century. And at the head of every century, every 100 years, a mujaddid would come who would revive, renew, and correct and rectify the beliefs and practices of the Muslims where they have deviated from the Sunnah and from the correct Aqidah. It is authentically reported from the Prophet ﷺ, and it is true, there is no doubt about it. And those revivers or mujaddids came in the past centuries, so many of them. Not all of them are equal. Some of them are more outstanding, more recognizable and noticeable than others. But they came, and they will continue to come until Yawm al-Qiyamah, Da'ani, at the beginning or at the head of every 100 years or every century, at least in every 100 years there would be a reviver who would revive and call the people back to the correct way and show the people the correct beliefs. In our time, I don't know if there is someone now that we can say is a mujaddid, but normally, most of the time, the mujaddid is someone that did his work, and after his death, the people examined his life and his works, his revival of the deen and calling the people back, and they acknowledge him. Although there were some, even in their lifetime, who claimed such. In our time now, there is Waqidin Muhammad in America, he claims to be a mujaddid, but he is a false mujaddid. But even some of the scholars of the Muslims in the earlier generation, there were some even in their lifetime, Al-Imam As-Suyuti, it is said that he claimed to be a mujaddid, and he was a great scholar who did do a great work and wrote so many books of hadith and fiqh and other subjects, tafsir. But normally, the mujaddid is someone who does his work without claiming to be a mujaddid, and after his death, the people may examine his works later and see that he did such a work, and they may attribute to him such a title. Naam. The congregation in Bangladesh, or the meeting that takes place, the ijtima. I don't know, what do you mean? Does it have anything to do with mujaddid? No. I don't think those people claim that their leader, that their emir of their group is a mujaddid. I don't think they claim such. I don't think that the emir himself, their leader, the leader of such groups, I don't think they would claim to be a mujaddid. Because they are not really doing the type of work that entitles someone to claim to be a mujaddid. They are just normally organizing their people and trying to encourage them to give da'wah and to worship, to pray and things like that. But a mujaddid, that's the normal work of any Muslim. You and I are doing such. We are calling people to prayer and calling people to worship and calling people to learn the deen and encouraging people to give dawah. That's not, we don't claim that such a person, if you mean because of the large numbers of people that come there, I don't think it has anything to do with the man who is the leader of that group, that the large numbers are coming because of him. Not so. Not so. But it is part, one of the features of their group, that they make big gatherings. That's just a special feature of their group, that they attract large numbers of people, no matter who is the leader at that time. The emir, who may be the leader now, he is not permanently the leader. And they have large numbers of people, no matter who may be the leader. And usually the largest numbers of people are at the gathering in Bangladesh. And large numbers also are in Pakistan or in India. Because in those countries, the people are commonly known to gather in large numbers. Even the Hindus, when they gather in large numbers. Yani, not only for this group, or not only for Muslims, but normally the people in those countries, in the Indian subcontinent, and particularly in Bangladesh, whenever there is a meeting of people, there are large numbers. And that's ordinary. But large numbers is not an indication of yani, someone being a mujaddid, or being a real, correct imam, or leader, or anything. Because Louis Farrakhan in America was able to collect almost 1 million people in a march on Washington. And he is a kafir, a mushrik, who's not even a Muslim. In the name of Islam, he collected almost 1 million people. So if large numbers is a proof of anything, then maybe he should also be examined and considered as a candidate to be a mujaddid. Mujaddid of falsehood. Any other question or comment or correction? We should, naam, fadhal ya. The next one is Shifab. He is the prophet and messenger, no doubt. Isa brought a Sharia. Sure, there was a revelation given to him, and a Sharia was given to him. Naam. He didn't just confirm that which was before him. Very clear in the Quran, as well as in what remains of the scriptures of the Christians and Jews, that he came with new laws. This was the problem with the Jews. They were saying, you're coming with new laws. You're changing the religion. They didn't want to accept it. He was changing things. So they didn't want to accept him for this reason. But in any case, the difference between a prophet and a messenger, a Nabi and a Rasul, this is not something that's confirmed by revelation, by Quran or Sunnah. But this is ijtihad of some of the scholars. They have different opinions about what is the difference between a Nabi and a Rasul. But maybe the closest to being correct is the opinion of those scholars who said that a Rasul is one who comes with a new Sharia, a new law. And that a Nabi, a prophet, is one who comes to confirm the previous law, and he only implements or continues to implement the law of the previous prophet. That's the ijtihad. We're not saying that that's a definite truth. That's the ijtihad of scholars, and it seems to be the closest opinion to that which is correct. And Allah knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.